Those of you who know me well know that this is my favorite torturous pastime, is public speaking. So I'm not a big fan of public speaking, but I do really appreciate the opportunity. And I didn't feel like I had a lot of time to prepare. So some time ago, a couple weeks ago, I was thinking, listening to some things and meditating on them, and I thought, if I ever have the chance to do an opening, I'd like to talk about this. But then I just felt like I ran to the Lord and asked what he would want me to speak, and that I would not want to just, to me it's a grave thing to like come before the congregation and to give an edification to the saints, and I wanted to be mindful of what the Lord would want. So I'm going to share a short devotional on meekness and rest. And so I'm not a very good fast reader, so I plan to read slow and give some time to think about what's being said. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. A fairly accurate description of the human race might be furnished in one unacquainted with it by taking the Beatitudes and turning them wrong side out and saying, here is your human race. For the exact opposite of the virtues in the Beatitudes are the very qualities which distinguish human life and conduct. The world of men, we find nothing approaching the virtues of what Jesus spoke in the opening words of the famous Sermon on the Mount. Instead of poverty of spirit, we find the rankest kind of pride. Instead of mourners, we find pleasure seekers. Instead of meekness, arrogance. Instead of hunger after righteousness, we hear men saying, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Instead of mercy, we find cruelty. Instead of purity of heart, corrupt imaginings. Instead of peacemakers, we find men quarrelsome and resentful. Instead of rejoicing in mistreatment, we find them fighting back with every weapon at their command. Of this kind of moral stuff, civilized society is composed. The atmosphere is charged with it. We breathe it with every breath and drink it with our mother's milk. Culture and education refine these things slightly, but leave them basically untouched. A whole world of literature has been created to justify this kind of life as the only normal one. And this is the more to be wondered as seeing that these are the evils which make life bitter, the bitter struggle it is for all of us. Our heartaches in great many So all of our heartaches, and with a great many of our physical ills, spring directly out of all of our sins. Pride, arrogance, resentfulness, evil imaginings, malice, greed, these are the sources of more human pain than all the diseases that ever afflicted mortal flesh. Unto a world like this, the sound of Jesus' words comes wonderful and strange, a visitation from above. It is well that he spoke, for no one else could have done as well. And it is good that we listen. His words are the essence of truth. He is not offering an opinion. Jesus never uttered opinions. He never guessed. He knew, and he knows. His words are not as Solomon's were, the sum of sound wisdom, or the result of keen observation. He spoke out of the fullness of his Godhead, and his words are very truth itself. He is the only one who could say, blessed, with complete authority, for he is the blessed one, come down from the world above to confer blessedness upon mankind. And his words were supported by the deeds mightier than any performed on this earth by any other man. It is wisdom for us to listen. As was often, so would Jesus. He used this word, meek, in a brief, crisp sentence. And not till some time later did he go on to explain it. In the same book of Matthew, he tells us more about it, and it applies to our lives. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here we have two things standing in contrast to each other, a burden and a rest. The burden is not a local one, peculiar to those first hearers, but one which is born by the whole human race. It consists not of political oppression or poverty or hard work. It is far deeper than that. It is felt by the rich as well as the poor, for it is something from which wealth and idleness can never deliver us. The burden borne by mankind is a heavy and crushing thing. The word Jesus used means a load carried or toil borne to the point of exhaustion. Rest is simply release from that burden. It is not something we do. It is what comes to us when we cease to do it. Our own meekness is that rest. I'm sorry, His own meekness is that rest. Let us examine our burden. It is altogether an interior one. It attacks the heart and the mind, and it reaches the body from within. First, there is a burden of pride. The labor of self-love is a heavy one indeed. Think for some of yourself whether much of what your sorrow has been has not arisen from someone speaking slight of you. As long as you set yourself up as a little god, to which you must be loyal therewith to be, as long as you set yourself up as a little god, to which you must be loyal, there will be those who will delight to offer an affront to your idol. How then you hope you have inward peace, to have inward peace? The heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the bad opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind have rest. Continue this fight through the years, and the burden will become intolerable. Ye, the sons of earth, are carrying this burden continually, charging every word spoken against them, cringing under every criticism, smartening under every fancied slight. Toss sleepless if another is preferred before them. Such a burden as this is not necessary to bear. Jesus calls us to His rest, and meekness is His method. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of this world is not to be worth the effort. He develops towards himself a kindly sense of humor and learns to say, "Oh, so you've been overlooked. They have placed someone else before you. They have whispered that you are pretty small stuff after all. And now you feel hurt because the world is saying about you the very thing you have been saying about yourself. Only yesterday you were telling God that you are nothing, a mere worm of the dust. Where is your consistency? Come on, humble yourself and cease to care what men think." The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in this mortal life as bold as a lion or as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and as helpless as God has declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. He rests perfectly, content to allow God to place his own values. He will be patient to wait for that day when everything will get its own price tag. The real worth will come into its own. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the kingdom, in the kingdom of their Father. He is willing to wait for that day. In the meantime, he will have attained a place of soul rest, and as he walks on in meekness, he will be happy to let God defend him. The old struggle to defend himself is over. He has found the peace which meekness brings. Then also he will get deliverance from the burden of pretense. By this I mean not hypocrisy, but the common human desire to put the best foot forward and to hide from the world our real inward poverty. For sin has played many evil tricks upon us, and one has been infusing unto us a false sense of shame. There is hardly a man or woman who dares to be just what he is or she is without doctoring up that impression. The fear of being found out gnaws like rodents in the hearts. The man of culture is haunted by the fear that he will someday come upon a man more cultured than himself. The learned man fears to meet a man more learned than he is. The rich man sweats under the fear that his clothes or cars or his house will sometimes be made to look cheap by comparison with those of another rich man. So-called society runs by this motivation, not higher than this, and the poorer classes, on their level, a little better. Let no one smile this off. These burdens are real, and little by little they kill the victims of this evil in the unnatural way of life. And the psychology created by years of this kind of thing makes true meekness, seem as unreal as a dream, as aloof as a star. To all the victims of this gnawing disease, Jesus says, "You must become as little children." For little children do not compare. They receive direct enjoyment from what they have without relating it to something else or someone else. Only when they get older and sin begins to stir within their hearts do jealousy and envy appear. Then they are unable to enjoy what they have if someone else has something larger or better. At that early age does the galling burden come down upon their tender souls, and it never leaves them until Jesus sets them free. Another source of burden is artificiality. I am sure that most people live in secret fear that someday they will be careless, and by chance an enemy or a friend will be allowed to peep into their poor empty souls. So they are never relaxed. Bright people are tense and alert in fear, but they may be trapped into saying something common or stupid. Traveled people are afraid that they meet some Marco Polo who is able to describe some remote place where they have never been. This unnatural condition is part of our sad heritage of sin. But in our day, it is aggravated by the whole way of life. Advertising is largely based on this habit of pretense. Courses are offered in this or that field of human learning, frankly appealing to the victim's desire to shine at a party. Books are sold, clothing and cosmetics are peddled by playing continually upon this desire to appear what we are not. Artificiality is one curse that will drop away the moment we kneel at Jesus' feet and surrender ourselves to his meekness. Then we will not care what people think of us, so long as God is pleased. Then what we are willing to be, then what we are will be everything. What we appear will take its place far down the scale of interest for us. Apart from sin, we have nothing of which to be ashamed. Only an evil desire to shine makes us want to appear other than we are. The heart of the world is breaking under this load of pride and pretense. There is no release from our burden apart from the meekness of Christ. Good, keen reasoning may help slightly, but so strong is this vice that if we push it down one place, it will come up somewhere else. To men and women everywhere, Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." The rest he offers is the rest of meekness, the blessed relief which comes when we accept ourselves what we need for what we are and cease to pretend. It will take some courage at first, but the needed grace will come as we learn that we are sharing this new and easy yoke with the strong Son of God himself. He calls it my yoke, and he walks at one end while we walk at the other. Lord, make me childlike. Deliver me from the urge to compete with another for place or prestige or position. I would be simple and artless as a little child. Deliver me from pose and pretense. Forgive me for the thinking of myself. Help me to forget myself and find my true peace in beholding thee. That thou mayest answer this prayer, I humble myself before thee. Lay upon me the easy yoke of thy self-forgetfulness, that through I might find rest. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Thinking of examples of people from the old and new, of course, Christ is a perfect example of meekness, but thought of Moses and perhaps Abraham, and I'll just make a quick comment. Well, if the Beatitudes are staircases, you know, poor in spirit, and mourning, and meekness, hunger and thirst, and merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers, but if they are staircases, we need to have the first one, poor in spirit, we're beggars, and then we mourn for our sins. So my example of someone I think that was very meek that should follow would be Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he says, I saw the Lord in his holy temple, and he had a great, magnificent view. And then he recognized his own sinfulness. He says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He mourned before he accepted the engrafted word, which is able to save his soul. Thank you for people like Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and so many others that are meek. And it's not sissy or being a mild. It's the only way that we can come close to God. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, there was a lot in there that I could appreciate. I don't know that I have much to repeat, but I just recognize these human tendencies to have an opinion of ourself that have an opinion of myself or have an opinion of oneself that kind of has this like expectation of loyalty to me, and then as soon as someone speaks slight of us, it just wrecks us. We'd never quite say this that we want, you know, that we're proud of our name, and yet we have that man has that thing in them that just kind of carries that attitude, and then when it gets damaged, it just Or no, not when it gets damaged. We don't want our name to actually get damaged, but just when it gets spoken of evil, like it just wrecks everything. And then the other thing that was said that I've seen happen is when, like, people speak of themselves in a way that if someone else says the same thing, we can't bear it. I mean, it's kind of humorous and it's kind of not, but I just remember this time. What's that man's name that's been here a couple times? He's from Ohio. His last name is Troyer. I guess it doesn't matter. Stephen Troyer. How he once listened to this preacher that had some of these false conceptions about, like, there is nothing good in us. We can do nothing right. We are always our best deeds and thoughts are in the eyes of God, filthy rags. All that false idea, and he was preaching this, and he was really, like, you just preaching real strongly, and kind of somewhere there in his sermon he said something like, you know, I have done nothing but gone against God. And this Stephen, who had an issue with both this doctrine and some of this man's teaching and deeds, went up afterwards and shook his hand and said, I agree with your sermon, especially that part that you've been going against God. And he said that man just couldn't bear it. He just couldn't, like, he was so, when someone else said the same thing to him, like, he just couldn't take it. And yeah, it's just part of that false humility. That's not true meekness. Anyway, those were some of my thoughts.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Robert, for being faithful and seeking the Lord. Certainly what you had to say was, what the Lord gave you was good for me to hear.
Yeah, I really appreciated the reading there. a lot of good thoughts. One of the things that stood out to me was the one line where it said this problem is interior, and I feel like we can't understand this too much, this thing that we can be released from this burden, because it's an interior burden, and it doesn't depend on our outward circumstances or what anybody else says or thinks, because when we're released from this burden, that actually doesn't burden us anymore like it did. I can just say that I've experienced something a little bit like the story, like what Dwayne shared about the preacher, and where I recognized that I had come to some kind of conclusion about a thing, but then when somebody else told me the same thing, like, it irked me and bothered me, and felt like, I don't know, I just recognized that thing that why can't I just be happy that they see the same thing that I see, that I recognize. So I can just testify that I've experienced that, where I felt like I didn't, it bothered me when someone else made an observation about me that I had made about myself, And so it's a struggle. I mean, I can just identify with those things, but it's definitely something I want to aspire to be me, but it's hard.
Another thought I just might put in there is like it could open up a little discussion perhaps, but I've also met people who, like, I think there is really something good and important about like this having the right concept, at least, of realizing that when all is said and done, it matters what God thinks about me, you know, on that last day, it'll, as I understand it, I'll be judged by him with no one by me. However, I will be judged on a very large part about how I acted and dealt and was with my neighbors and the people around me. But I've met people who seemed to, like, in my judgment, you might say, who seemed so uncaring about what people think and what people say, on a pretense of, like, hey man, I'm right with the man upstairs, you know, I'm right with God, I don't care what you say, like, just to a point of arrogance that I'm pretty sure is no longer meekness. And so I don't know, is there a balance, or is there, like, just a, you know, anyway, I haven't quite figured all that out, but I just know I've met people like that I think need to care more about what they're, especially what their brothers think, but or Christians, their fellow Christians, which I guess are the brothers. Anyway, just thoughts I'm still, for many years, thinking about.
Maybe there's a fine line between what other people will tell you and what you're willing to consider. And maybe it's just me, but even if you think you're justified with God, I think you should still be open to consideration of what other people say. And it's not a situation that you have to be defending yourself to others. And maybe that's where the more defensive kind of attitude comes in. You're not willing to receive what other people have to say, and you can say God is with you all you want, but it's like, have you even considered what other people have to say?
Thank you, David. I guess how I would see that, the true meekness or the true understanding of it would be that he sees the deficiencies of his life and his heart clearly, and so he's resting, you know, in the fact that he's not trying to hold an opinion of himself. And so I think when other people would come with a different perspective on himself, he's open to hear that, he's open to see that, because he sees already in himself the things that he's striving to eradicate. And I think that the examples, like people who are just unwilling to consider everything, I think is a good chance they're not dead to self. They have more of a hostile or still have that inner self on the throne. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. You know, it's a small thing if I'm judged by you. And he was an apostle. I think it's a little bit different. Paul said that in Thessalonians, I think he said that God judges our hearts. So it was an active thing that was going on. And I think that if we walk with the Lord, it should be an active thing that's going on. Someone brings something to our attention, the Lord then pricks our conscience that, basically the Lord saying, hey, this is something I'm trying to get a hold of you on too. Not just ignore everyone's understanding of or beliefs. And I think obviously there's extremes on every side and probably go around forever. At least that's how I see it.
I was just sitting here thinking a little bit about Dwayne's question, how it, what meekness is and what's the right balance. And when I think about meekness, I think I always think about a disposition, somebody being approachable, somebody being almost agreeable, even if they don't see it eye to eye, being ready to hear someone, not being offended, not shutting things down. And then my mind kind of went to that parable that Jesus told about the man with two sons. And he asked them both to go to the field, and the one son said, yeah, I'll go, and did nothing. And the other son said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going. And then later, on reflection, he just had to come to grips with it. It's the best thing, and he went out to the field. So I wonder if meekness is not so much just the right disposition as it is also just a willingness to take time and consider. You know, it's a pretty tall order to confront anybody with a criticism and expect them to immediately receive it. So perhaps my thoughts are that even if somebody isn't initially receptive, that given time and reflection, at least when I think about it in my life and the criticism that I've received, it's just hard to initially accept something like that. But have some time to think about it and think, you know, really that is right. Have a hard time sleeping at night. If you can come around, I still think that's somehow part of meekness. Anyway, thank you, Brother Robert, for sharing and opening up the subject.
I guess one thought I had, just listen to everybody else. Now I've shared this scripture before. I just passed it back to Brother Dwayne. So there's a psalm, and I was trying to find out which one it was. Maybe somebody knows. Or it basically says, I mean, this is my own words, my understanding of it, that everyone kind of justifies themselves. Everyone claims their own righteousness. I forget how it states it, but it's basically the idea of everyone justifying themselves. And I've seen, some of you may be familiar with, what's the gentleman from Down Under, from New Zealand, Ray Comfort. Ray, thank you. Yeah, Ray Comfort. But he goes around and he sometimes talks about this. And it's interesting what he brings out, regardless of the parts of his whole spiel that's misused in Scripture and stuff. He's got his own way of doing it. But this particular thing is really revealing, where he says, and he reads from that psalm, I wish I could remember which one it was, and he makes that claim, and then he goes talks to people, and you can see, hey, are you a good person? You know, have you ever done this? You ever done this? And he points out that that's what people do. Everybody claims that they're good people. And I know in the world, like for instance, back when I was in college and stuff, I had a class, it was a psychology class, where we talked about this guy Maslow, where he had this hierarchy of needs. And the theory was that everybody is like this. And I think if you walk according to the flesh, yeah, you kind of tend to to be this way in some ways, where, like, number one, everybody is just focused on your physical needs. And any social needs or any self-esteem needs or any, you know, I forget what they call it. I think I want to say self-actualization. I forget exactly what they call it, where you're actually doing some sort of charity or benevolence. Like, all those are subordinate until you, if you're starving, if you're all these sort of, if you really need to sleep, like all those physical needs, like those first. And then after that, if those are satisfied, then you could think about your social needs. And then, you know, after that, you can, and eventually you progress. I think maybe the next level, or maybe the level after that, is self-esteem, is the term that's tossed around quite a bit in the world, about the importance of self-esteem. And I've heard even just in the past people talking about that with regard to being so important, you know, being taught in schools for everybody to feel good about themselves and all this kind of stuff. And I think there's an element of truth to that, but I think an emphasis on that tends to produce like what we're pointing out is, you know, is erroneous. It has error. And that is that where a person is so, probably all of us are this way to some degree, like, are so like, we need to believe that we're good and, you know, et cetera, you can unpack that with all the details of what that looks like. And as soon as somebody points out some things that's not that, that it can really devastate us, which is kind of what Brother Duane was saying. And yet a person can, like he said, like go up, whether it's at a pulpit or before people, and just like, oh man, I'm just before God, I'm a dirtbag and all this kind of stuff, whatever. But if somebody points some things out, like, yeah. But this passage, like I said, I'll see if I can dig this out from a really early Christian writing. Some accept it, some don't. It was supposedly from Peter, but I think the brilliance that was surrounding this idea, what Paul is saying and how he explains it, just resonated with me. It was just like, wow, that was awesome. So I'll see if I can bring it out. But Paul's saying this in 1 Corinthians 11, seemingly unrelated to, I mean, 1 Corinthians 11, we all know, it starts out about, you know, women having their head covered, men not having their head covered, and then obviously it segues into, oh, you guys are, you know, mistreating each other, you know, some you're like are bringing food and you're like right in front of others and you're not sharing with them, and, you know, don't you have food at home, and, you know, and then, hey, it goes into talking about the Lord's Supper, and then all of a sudden he talks about this in the context of the importance of confessing your sins and stuff. I forget exactly how he states it in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 11, but about keeping your conscience pure and confession and stuff. Maybe that's why he brings this up. But it's interesting he says this, because it really points to the unpacking of what supposedly Peter wrote when he was talking about this importance of judging ourselves, because it's the very opposite of what we tend to do as far as justifying ourselves. It says, the 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. And if you connect that with passages, you know, like we were talking about last week, Galatians 5:19, where we're going through all these acts of the flesh, and Paul says, I warn you, if this is the way you live, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're not judging yourself and really like picking apart, like, man, what is this stuff that's displeasing to the Lord? That should be our first thought. It shouldn't be like, oh, I'm trying to, I got this situation with another person, and be like, I want to be the one that's justified, the one that's innocent, and that person is the one that's to blame. Like, that shouldn't be our thought at all. We should be judging ourselves. Like, if any of this stuff that's being said is true, then I need to deal with this and stuff. And so anyway, that was just my thought. So.
Yeah, thank you, Robert. I appreciated that as well. One thing that I guess it stood out to several people, this thing where we can say negative things, you know, about ourselves, and then when we hear it or others treat us negatively, like the thing that highlights, you know, within ourselves. If we would recognize it, that inconsistency. I would really appreciate the way the author brought that out. um,
Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Okay, two things about that. I appreciated how the author talked himself through, like recognized that, and then like was reminding himself. If I understood the reading correctly, like he was saying, like, hey, to himself, just yesterday when I was praying, you were talking lowly about yourself, isn't just calling himself to that recognition. I guess I recognize this, like this long-standing debate between how much meekness or other fruits of the Spirit, like that, how much of that is just that God just puts that in you, and God just, you know, when we get converted, we're just made meek and given peace and these things. And I think there's some degree of that, and yet I think there's some degree of us needing to behave meekly, like no matter what we think of ourselves, to take the lower seat, for example, but to be very general, do the things Jesus, do the meek things Jesus instructed us to do, no matter what we think of ourselves, and I think through, like the author there, he talked himself through it, reminded himself to behave meekly, to take a meek perspective or a meek position, and I think that the more that we do behave meekly, and the more that we remind ourselves of what we really are, the less that we have to do that, the more natural that it is. I think the more God will bring forth this fruit, where we just don't think highly of ourselves, and we're just not offended, and it doesn't trigger, and we just take the lower seat. We have to remind ourselves to do those things less and less. Something a friend of mine said, an old friend of mine said one time that I really appreciated, that I think is right along these lines. I was confessing something to him, confessing some sin, and maybe something he had known about already and talked to me about, and I couldn't receive what he was saying before. Just this same thing that we're talking about, and as I was telling him, like, oh, I can receive this now, and I can talk about it now, and it's not quite so hurtful. He summed it up by saying it's easy to talk smack about a dead man. Say negative things about a dead man. Just if you could imagine, carnally speaking, like you'd be less inclined to say something negative or insulting about some big, strong, mean person when they're standing right in front of you. But it's a lot easier when they're lying there dead to say all the mean stuff you want, because they can't do anything about it. So it's that the implication or the indication, you know, when we can say within ourselves, oh, I was so this, speak negatively about ourselves, it's about our past selves. And if when it hurts us to either say those things or hear those things, I think it's an indication that we're not, that old part of ourselves is not quite dead. It's still getting offended. It's still triggering something. And I guess the goal is to distance ourselves from that person who was that way. Yeah, I used to do those things, and I can say that because I'm not that way anymore. I'm not that. The person who did those things is dead, so I can say those things about them. But you know, the person before you doesn't do those things. That's not me. We're talking about somebody else. So it's easy. Just an indication that if we're still getting offended by those things, that we're still relating to that person, or still being, or that person is still alive within us.
Yeah, I appreciated it too. Thanks for the reading. I don't know if this is the verse you're looking for, Brett, but I found a proverb that says, most men will proclaim
everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's Proverbs 26. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? I had one thought. I was reminded of something that I think I read it or I heard it. I can't remember now, but it might be a little controversial, but I think at the same time, in with the right perspective, it's a blessing, and it kind of goes along with what Buddy was sharing. And it was a man, he had heard somebody was talking about him, or he was talking with somebody that was sharing all these things about him that were bad, and he said, that's not even half of it. If you knew the full story, you would. I've done way more worse things than that. If you just only knew who I was in secret, and it's just kind of like he owned it. You know, he wasn't pretending to be something that he wasn't. And when somebody came against him with accusations, it didn't offend him. He was just honest. I thought that was kind of a good response there. One other thing I was thinking of too is it has to be the right perspective when we don't care about what others think about us. I read a testimony, this was before the internet, I used to read the newspaper, that's how you got your stories, but it was a true account of a man who was burned in a fire. His whole face was just really disfigured, and everywhere he went, people would just stare at him, and they couldn't just act normal around him, and it just really bothered him. And then he just realized, like, I just can't care what people think about me. I just have to be me, and I just, I can't let what they think about me affect me. I can't change who I am. So in that sense, I think it is good to not really put too much of an importance on what people think of us, because then, that's just a prison that you put yourself in. But anyways, thanks again for sharing.
Yeah, I really appreciated the heart of that writer there. I generally think of humbleness being closely linked to meekness. I don't know, would you agree with that, Robert? Or I haven't really heard that yet, but I think in some interpretations even say humility there for Matthew 5. You would agree? Doesn't mean meekness is not humble. Okay. Not a good. Okay.
One definition I heard of meekness is the armed ones who keep their swords in the sheath.
Say it one more time.
The armed ones who keep their swords in their sheath.
Sure. Yeah.
So they're very strong, very accomplished, but they're very controlled, and they're very it's one carnal way.
Would it be safe to say that it takes a humble man to be weak, to be meek?
Yeah.
I count it as a virtue. One of those things that once a man is in fellowship with God, that you would have that. Like that would describe a man being in fellowship with God, having the meekness. I really appreciate when I hear brothers, and this is part of my testimony too, when they would say that God just had to humble me, it's a part of their testimony. I appreciate it, and I like to do this a lot when I figure things out like that. The writer seemed to be doing the same, where he was looking at the opposing side of what it is not, and he named out things. Maybe that had more to do with the rest you were talking about. Really appreciated that, just how there's rest. There's true rest, even in the middle of whatever. But the world has taken on replacements for trying to find rest, and they put on the things you were reading there, and I guess at the time of A.W. Tozer, probably the pharmaceutics weren't as active in society. I don't know, were they already like psychodrugs and so on, but I just mentioned that as one thing that people really lean on for rest or for like getting away from the reality of some kind of turmoil in their lives, and it's just not the right place, not the right place to go, you know, for a true healing and rest. I sure wouldn't want to go that route. I don't know of anyone here that uses those, and I would never recommend them. I think they're a bit different than just regular pain pills or pain medication used a little with discretion. I think they're developed and created a bit different than that, if I understand them right. Anyhow, I just wanted to add that. I find it really important, like that has to be, seems like that should be, has to be someone's testimony, as far as being in true and good fellowship and a good walk with the Lord. I think it says about David, he was the meekest man on the earth. And was it Moses? Okay, I was thinking for a bit which one it was. So, yeah, and then Jesus was, I think he was pulling out of the Psalms when he said that. We have that scripture in the Psalms. The meek shall inherit the earth. So it's kind of like an Old Testament statement. And then, you know, the application for our New Testament walk would just be, you know, I think looking at the apostles and their walk, the thing that they said, be not high-minded, condescend to men of low esteem. There's quite a few things there in Romans 12 that pertain to being meek, I believe. And then, yeah, I just want to finish off to say how it's a, I think it's a virtue. It's one of those things that we can always grow in. There's just no end to growing in it. So God help us. Thank you for everyone's thoughts.
Face with Christ.